biblical worship is. Last week, I was going to give another lesson this morning from the first few chapters in Genesis. But last week we talked about the origin of worship. This is by way of review. Worship did not start after sin, but worship did change after sin. The purpose of worship is still the same. After sin, we now need a mediator between God and man. And that mediator, of course, in the New Testament became the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is not, this is just a couple of the points we gave you last week. And by the way, the kids did a good job writing those things down. You girls, these girls are ready to go. They got pens, they got something to write on. They're all set. And these are a few of the points that we gave last week. Worship is not something we do, but it's something that we are. Man was created to fellowship with God. Worship is fellowship with God. Now, sometimes you say, well, we were created to praise God, we were created to glorify. Well, those things are part of worship, but worship centers on our fellowship. I want you to look at something in 1 Peter 5. We're going to look at the beginning and the end of the message. I'm going to give you a bunch of things tonight, and we'll see if you can write them all down. All right? At least get the few main points. All right? 1 Peter chapter number 5. And beginning in verse number 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. The way this is written by Peter. What is an elder? What do we usually call an elder today? A pastor. I'm almost old enough to be called an elder. And a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not by for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. For when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, God's been talking about pastors in the first four verses, and he referred to them as elders. So in verse number 5, when he says, ye younger, who's he talking about? The church. Church members. Sometimes we use the term the pastor and the layman. I don't know if I like elder and younger either. But that's the terminology. Ye likewise, and I want you to see something. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And by the way, if you study 1 Peter, you'll find out a theme going throughout that that chapter is submission, not only in the church, but in a home. Following God's chain of command, if you will. Verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, mature, complete, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, you may not see it till we get to the end. What does this have to do with worship? It has a lot to do with worship. There's a number of verses I'm going to give you. We're not going to turn to all of them. In fact, I'm just going to give you the references and read them for the sake of time tonight. But I want you to see a thought here in verse number 8. Satan is our adversary, and he seeks to do what? Devour us, destroy us. Let me tell you something about a lion. When it attacks somebody, does it announce its presence before it attacks? Mm-mm. Now, I'm a little bit crazy. I like to see things in the wild. I still, every chance I get when I'm in a certain part of the country, there's mountain lions, I go hiking with my camera. Because it doesn't count if they're in a zoo. I want to see them in the wild. I just hope I see them before they see me. That's one animal that might attack you and you'd be gone before I even knew what happened. But I know I'm just a little crazy that way. A lion does not announce his presence to his prey. The devil's like a lion. He doesn't announce his presence, but he's out to destroy, and he's going to attack. Now, what does Satan want to do? How does he destroy? And I want you to see something here concerning worship, and I got this from Genesis chapter number 3 is where we're going to start, and I'm just going to make references to things there that you're very familiar with. Satan desires to disrupt your worship. Satan desires, there's number one, Satan desires to disrupt your worship, to come between you and God. Worship is your fellowship with God. And you see that from the very beginning in Genesis chapter number 3. And we'll just say some things underneath that. And again, I'm going to have to move quickly, at least get the main couple of points concerning worship. I said there's so many things concerning biblical worship that a lot of folks don't get, that I could spend the next 20 years and never cover half of the things that I see in the Bible concerning worship. So this is just kind of interesting. Satan desires to disrupt your worship. And I want you to understand, first of all, the natural man, in my natural state, I cannot... Am I dead? Oh, okay. You're giving me a look like you got a text or you got a... never mind. The natural man cannot worship God acceptably. He cannot worship God the way God desires. And by the way, our worship needs to be the way God desires, and we're talking about that next week, not the way we desire. Adam and Eve... And of course, Christ were the only ones born into this world without a sin nature. We cannot, in our natural state, worship God acceptably. Psalm 51 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in what? In sin did my mother conceive me." You see, the natural man, we're created in God's image. We talked about that a little bit last week to lay the foundation of this. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. When Adam and Eve died because of sin, they still had a flesh. They still had a soul. But spiritually, they were dead. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. A natural man doesn't have spiritual life. A natural man can worship in the flesh, but that doesn't please God. A natural man can worship in the soul. Our soul is our mind, our emotions, our feeling. It includes all of our senses. And sometimes it's hard to discern between our soul and a spirit. And Hebrews 4:12 says that the only thing that really can clearly define the difference between a soul and a spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in our emotions that we think it's our spirit. And that's something that's very important when it comes to the modern mentality concerning worship. Only a saved person can truly worship God in spirit. The lost person is spiritually dead. Only somebody that's saved. And only a sanctified person can worship Him in truth. The difference between being saved and sanctified. Somebody that set themselves apart unto God. Now, this is all still under a natural man cannot worship God. I'm just giving you some things there. I've got a long outline. I'm not giving you everything in the points. So, kids, just get the main thoughts, all right? The first thing, the Satan's desire is to destruct. And by the way, he did that with the fall of man. He interrupted, he disrupted our worship, our fellowship with God convincing man to sin, and death came as a result of that sin. Now, I want you to understand something else about Satan. His desire to disrupt worship. Something else we need to understand, Satan is an imposter. So what do you mean by that? God created all things, Satan overtook them. Satan stole. Satan doesn't create anything. He only steals things that don't belong to him. God owns and rules the universe. But Satan is referred to as the god of this world. He's got what we might call squatter's right, so to speak. He just showed up, and he's there. One day God's going to kick him out and put him in his rightful place. But God builds. Satan destroys. Jesus is life. Satan is death. Jesus is light. Satan is darkness. By the way, we mentioned sometimes that science cannot define life. Science really cannot define death either, because they reject Jesus, because he is life, and they reject the reality of Satan. He is death. They can't define light and darkness either. They know one's different than the other. God separated the two. In the beginning, Jesus is light. Satan is darkness. Jesus is truth. The world doesn't know what truth is either until they accept Jesus. Jesus is truth. Satan is a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of all lies. Satan is an imposter. He comes as a thief in the night. And his desire is to disrupt, that's a hard word to get out, to disrupt, I'm putting a T in there where it doesn't belong, disrupt your worship. Now, I said all that to get to this part of Satan disrupting your worship. Satan starts us down a road going the wrong direction and just lets us self-destruct. That's how he works. Once he separates us from fellowship with God, he started us down the wrong path. And now he knows what we're going to do. We're going to put the pedal to the metal. We're going to go full steam ahead. And we're going to completely ruin our life. But that's where he always starts. He just slips in just something between us and God. Just wedges. His desire is to disrupt our worship of God. Now, he used many things. We're going to show you some of the tools of his craft here in just a minute. But he starts us down the wrong direction, then he lets us self-destruct. James 1 tells us in James 1, 13 through 15. Let me just read the verse. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Satan has got us to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. And now we're going the wrong way, and now we're just going to do the things that come naturally. The things that are our nature. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Satan's desire, and he always starts here, to disrupt our worship. To come between us and God. And worship is our fellowship with God. Now, this is the main thing I want to look at tonight. We've got enough time, I think, to cover all of this. I'll give you another number of references, and some of these are familiar to you, and we're not going to have the time to turn to them. How does Satan steal our worship? How does he steal our... What does he use to put between us and God? To break that fellowship with us and God, which is what real worship is. First of all, we can see this in the very person of Satan. We can see it very clearly in how he first approached Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter number 3, which we were going to focus on, but you know that story. Satan steals our worship, first of all, by focusing on self. By focusing on self. You see, Satan is self-exalting. That's how he became known as Satan. He said in Isaiah chapter number 14, let's read the verses, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. God says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst waken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I don't like that word "I." I have what folks call an iPhone. I call it a telephone. I don't like that word "I." That's a word I take out of my vocabulary as much as possible. I have what some folks call an iPad. I call it a Jesus pad. Huh? When I turn a Bluetooth on, it says, "Pastor Jesus Pad is connected." You know, what in the world was that? I don't call it an iPad. I don't like that word. We've got too much I. The world's filled with I. Satan's focus is always on self. There's a word that I try not to use. I talked about this a while back. pride. Pride is the root of all sin. You'll never hear me tell my children, I'm proud of you. I'm grateful for them. Thank the Lord for them. But I'm not proud of them. Pride is the root of all sin. Pride is a sin that Satan focuses on self. And he causes us to focus on self. We live in a day of self like no other day in history. I said during prayer time, I love to read history. And you can certainly see times in history where folks were focused on self. You see a lot of self-indulgence, of self-gratification. But nowhere in history do I see so much self-centeredness in what I see in our world today. The self, the worship of self, the self-esteem, the godless evolution and sociology and psychology brought us that philosophy of self-esteem. The world says, boy, the way we help our kids is give them self-esteem. If they just have more self-esteem, they wouldn't go shooting and blowing up people all the time. Now, the reason they shoot and blow up people is because they have too much self-esteem. All they think about is self. They don't care about anybody else. That's why God says, let each esteem other better than themselves. But Satan is always exalting himself. We'll see that in a little bit. In fact, it goes along with this. Satan, secondly, how does he steal our worship? First of all, he gives us a focus on self. And then, one of the ways he does that is he raises doubts and suspicion. Raises doubts and suspicion. Yea, hath God said. He raises doubts. And did God really say that? By the way, that's how he creeps into homes. Yeah. Are you really faithful? Are you really doing this? I just don't trust you. He raises doubts and suspicion. Not only does he destroy homes that way, he destroys churches that way. The pastor said this, and I've got this prayer concern. I got this prayer request. That's a Christian version of, that's the spiritual way of saying, I got this juicy gossip to share with you. Huh? And he begins to raise doubts and suspicion. Now, I'm all for praying and sharing prayer requests. Now and it's very easy. It's like Romans chapter number 8 talks about the Holy Spirit being our prayer partner. I fear sometimes that the devil's our prayer partner. When we're accusing the brethren, that's the devil's job. Rather than praying in love and concern. And by the way, that's how communities are destroyed. Through doubts and suspicion. He focuses on ourselves. He raises doubts and suspicion between us. And he said to Eve, ye shall be like God. And he said to himself when he fell, I want to be like God. I want to be exalted. I want to be on the Most High. I. And Eve, hey, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. You'll have the knowledge and the understanding of God. He raises doubts and suspicion, and it's all focused on self. And then here's something that in regard to music or in regard to worship that we need to keep in mind. I want to give you a couple of verses and something here that'll make this very clear, at least to my generation. The third thing, how he steals our worship. First of all, he focuses on self. Second, he raises doubts and suspicion. And third, we need to remember that Satan is music. He not only was the musician of heaven, he is music. I'm going to show you some things that, and we're going to touch on this off and on all summer. By the way, he's the greatest musician there ever has been, ever will be. The devil himself. Let me read you something. A musician taught me this in Ezekiel chapter number 28. I'm going to skip a few things if you're following along. It was verse number 11 through 19. There's a couple of phrases I'm just cutting out for the sake of time. Now, God is specifically talking about the king of Tyrus. is a prophecy of the king of Tyrus. But often with God's prophecy, and even in the Psalms, when David's writing an experience of himself, but he's also giving us a teaching of spiritual truth. And though God is focusing on a prophecy of the king of Tyrus, he is showing us through this king a type or a picture of Satan. In other words, whoa, that was cool. And I didn't even do it, I don't think. He is using Tyrus to illustrate something. He goes far beyond who Tyrus, the king of Tyrus, is. And you can see he's giving us a graphic description of who Satan is. Ezekiel 28, beginning of verse number 11, says, "Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom." By the way, the devil is full of, he was one of the highest angels in heaven. You talk about wisdom. We talk about wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. He was full. He is full of wisdom. And perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, in the garden of God. Now, obviously, we're not talking about a king of Tyrus here. We're talking about something far more than that. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. I don't know what all those things are, but I think I know what a beryl is, but not the stone of a beryl, but never mind. And the workmanship of tabrets and of pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. A pipe is a trumpet. A musical, his very being is a musical instrument. Thou art anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee also. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, in the very presence of God. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. The multitude of thy merchandise. That's an interesting statement. We'll come back to that one this summer later. Thou hast sinned, therefore will I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. His music literally covered, surrounded the very throne of God. The music of Satan, the very presence of Satan himself, who is music in his being. From the midst, in fact, the picture that's given there of the pipes, if you've ever been in a large auditorium where they've got a pipe organ, they're surrounding. I remember when I was doing some, I used to do electrical work before I came down here, and we did some work in a big Lutheran church, I believe it was, downtown Rockford. And I remember going back into the, up where the pipe organ pipes are. Those things are cool. You can tap on them. You can pick them up and blow in them. Probably shouldn't have been doing, I probably shouldn't say that we did that. But it was really neat when we were up in that thing. I mean, standing right, there were these massive pipes right here and then massive pipes right, and there's a little aisle between them. We had to get down there to string some wire or something. We're walking down there and we didn't know, and they didn't know, the organist came into practice. Boy, that was loud. But boy, it was cool. And we were surrounded. And by the way, that's what Satan did before the very throne of God. He surrounded with his presence, his music covered the very throne of God. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries and the multitude of thine iniquities by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. He's talking about the judgment of the devil. Now, some of us that grew up in the hippie generation, some of your parents, or maybe some of your grandparents now, remember Barry Manilow. Now, if you were a guy and you like Barry Manilow, you need to turn in your man card. He was that before it was popular, all right? He was just as fruity as they could be. But he made a popular song. That's the only song I remember about him. My wife could probably sing some. No. When she was a teenager, she could too, believe it or not. She was actually in a singing group, but she was a teenager that memorized a lot of these songs and sang them. Was it Treble Clef? She still sings them to me once in a while, but no, not really. The song says this: I've been alive forever, and I wrote the very first song. I put the words and the melodies together. I am music, and I write the songs. Some of you remember the song. Some of you are going to sing it for me, aren't you? My home lies deep within you, and I've got my own place in your soul. Now when I look out through your eyes, I'm young again, even though I'm very old. Not only is that creepy, that's the devil. Oh, my music makes you dance. It gives your spirit to take the chance. It gives you the spirit to take the chance. And I wrote some rock and roll so you can that music fills your heart. Well, that's a real fine place to start. It's from me, it's for you. It's from you, it's for me. It's a worldwide, he's the God of this world, symphony. Linda's singing it. She said the word when I stopped. You didn't know it. And now I know what everybody's going to be singing when they leave the auditorium if you're of a certain age. I write the songs that make the whole world sing. I write the songs of love and special things. I write the songs that make young girls cry. I write the songs. I write the songs. I am music. And I write the songs. Satan is music. Now, I say all that to say this. Satan is music. When most people talk about worship today, what are they talking about? Music. You know that often, if you read the Bible, oftentimes worship in the Bible had no music. There's no music at all involved. Many places, when we look at some of them, music is not synonymous with worship in the Bible. In our mind, it is. Can you picture a modern worship team today without music? Can you picture a modern worship service? But, and you notice, we don't call it a worship service. I haven't ever called it a worship service since long before I was a pastor when I started studying what the Bible has to say about worship. You see, not growing up in church, I'm just going to read the Bible for what it says. We're growing up in the wrong kind of church and knowing what the world has to say and what religion has to say. I want to know what the Bible has to say. I'm just going to blot all that out and read the Bible like I've never read it before. Well, I hadn't read it before. I'm not going to let other people tell me. I'm just going to read the Bible for what it says. I have a hard time calling a pastor reverend and I have a hard time calling a church service a worship service. But that's, I just got that from the Bible. That's just 2 cents, all right? Carnal Christianity has replaced worship with music. By the way, you read enough history, you find out how they got to that place. It wasn't just something that started in the 70s or 80s. It's something that goes back much farther than that. Evangelical Christianity and fundamentalism has paved the road for contemporary Christian music today. Where we adapted the entertainment mentality and philosophy of music. You think of that for a while. Music is not designed to be entertainment, but most of the music we listen to today is for entertainment. In our churches, most of the music we listen to is for entertainment. Think of that for a while. Music can and often has been a distraction or substitute for true worship. Music is the worship, is the language of the soul, they say. It's your emotional being. I found this interesting, and those of us who were saved before contemporary music was a popular thing, an acceptable thing in most churches, can remember when the radio stations that first came out that started playing that stuff. And I found it no coincidence that the most of the people that listened to that, it was very obvious, they knew nothing about salvation, but they had a lot of religion. You ask them about their salvation, they say, well, what's that? Salvation from what? They had no idea what the gospel was, but they loved that worship music because it moves them. And by the way, when I was brought up, the church that I was brought up in, worship music was the highbrow, the pipe organs, and the because it moved your soul. Well, the Billy Joel concert will move your soul too. Huh? The Beatles will move your soul, but that's not worship. See, I don't worship God. Now, my spirit is what I worship God with. But the devil wants to slip something in to disrupt our worship. And that's what he uses. That's the primary tool that he uses today. And this is what I want to focus on in the text that we read today, this morning, is how Satan steals our worship. First of all, he gives us a focus on ourselves. He raises doubts and suspicion. We realize that he is music. He knows more about music than you and I will ever know, than the greatest musician this world's ever known. They can't even touch the hem of his garment, what he knows about music and how he can use music to destroy people today and destroy our worship. And the fourth thing is, he disrupts God's order. How he gets between it. Who did Satan come to when he first tempted in the garden? Eve, who was the head of the home? Adam. He came in the reverse order. Now, Satan, of course, desired to be above God. God has a chain of command. When God created all things, the devil was a created being. He is holy in his creation, and God even gave the angels a choice to accept or reject him. And if God gave the angels a choice, he certainly gives man a choice. The angels were holy, and they had a choice to either stay holy or to fall into sin. Man, after Adam sinned, we're born sinners, and we have a choice to either be saved or lost for all eternity. And the devil wants to step in and disrupt. You see, God has a choice. Even the Godhead, God, that we always say it this way, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Which one is greater? They're all equal. They're all the same person. But still, there's a chain of command. You understand that? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the angels are created beings subject unto the will of God himself. But the devil said, I want to disrupt that. I want to step above God himself. He's disrupting the order that God has established. Satan desired to be above God. Satan promised to exalt man to be not above God, just to be like God. Now, God created man, and man was subject to God and had perfect fellowship with God. But Satan said, you know what? Wouldn't you like to be like the big guy up there? Huh? Wouldn't you like to be like God? And Satan, when Jesus came into this earth, when he began his earthly ministry, remember the temptations? Satan came to Jesus and said, if thou wilt bow down to me, look, I'll give you all these things. He's the God of this world. He could have given them to Jesus. He has squatter's right, so to speak. I could give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you just bow down to me. He sought to get Jesus to bow down to someone he ought not to. Now back to our text. I want you to see something here in the illustration here in this particular text. If we go back another chapter, it's talking about the home. But here we're talking about a church in chapter number 5, in verse number 5 through 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Is the pastor smarter than you? I hope not. These kids ought to be smarter than the pastor. But God has put me in this place to be the pastor. And the younger ought to submit to the pastor. Not that the, and of course the verses before talk about the pastor not to be a dictator or overlord. Yea, all be subject, notice that, one to another. Be clothed in humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And verse number 10 and 11, I won't read all those verses, but God has given me a picture, and here he says the same thing in Ephesians number 5 and chapter number 6 about the home. A wife ought to submit to her husband. Does that mean the husband's smarter than the wife? In my case, that's certainly not true. But there is an order And Satan wants to put a wedge in that, or let's put the wife up above. And he's done a good job of that in our society. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says children are to obey and honor their parents. And today's society, well, the kids have more rights than the parents. And the kids are put above. And of course, mama's put right second in line under the devil's got that completely switched around today. The devil's having a heyday today. He just wants to disrupt the order of things, the way things ought to be. God's order in the church, God's order in the home, God's order in society as a whole. But get this, from the very beginning, in our lives, we're created in the image of God. What does that mean? I heard part of that message this week, that somehow we look like God. We're telling you how we look like God. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man is a body, soul, and spirit. And just very quickly, my body is this flesh. My flesh is to be in submission to my mind. There's some things I don't do because I know I shouldn't do them. As much as I want to shoot Connor, I'm not going to do it because my mind's saying I might go to jail for that. Unless I can do it without getting caught. No. Happy birthday, Connor. Did you read my PS? My personal secret? Okay. My mind controls what my body does. Isn't that interesting? The world has that exactly the opposite. Do whatever makes you feel good. Whatever makes you happy, you do it. But there's something that's to be in control of my mind. And what's that? My spirit, which is God living in me. Let my mind be subject unto the Spirit of God, the will of God, the Word of God. Now, a lost person can't do that because he's spiritually dead. You don't want a dead person giving you commands. It might be kind of hard to follow those orders or to even hear those orders. My spirit is dead, but my spirit, after I'm saved, my spirit, of course, is the Holy Spirit, guided by the Word of God, is to command me how to think. Let your mind be transformed, renewed by the Holy Ghost, by the Word of God. And our mind is to be in control of our flesh. In modern so-called worship, they've got that backwards. In fact, I could give you example after example. Those from my generation know exactly where the rock and roll music came from. That's what they used to call it. Now they call it all different kinds of things. Because the musicians told us where it came from. We didn't have to listen to it. Their music itself, the heart of rock and roll is the beat. The musicians themselves told us where that music came from. It's the name. Well, I won't get into all that. But it's a fleshly, carnal type of music. Well, let's go back to the European classical music. Maybe be careful there. That's not the flesh, but that's the mind. And be careful because there's something in control of our mind. And we'll get into that later, I think. But the music is such a big thing today and a hot button to a lot of folks. But it's sad that that's replaced what worship is. But Satan, his desire is to disrupt your worship with God. And how he steals our worship, he gets us to focus on ourselves. He raises doubts and suspicion. And remember that he is music. That's the greatest tool that he has. And he disrupts God's order. And even the order of our being. Is one other example for music. Is there anything wrong with drums? Some of you are doing this. There's absolutely nothing wrong with drums. But you know what the devil did? If you look at an orchestra, the way an orchestra is set up, where are the drums set in a big orchestra? In the back. What did the devil do with the drums? Brought them right front and center. What's front and center in most churches today? Well, not our kind of churches. I don't know, maybe Northwest, but no. The devil's completely flipped because the drum, the rhythm, and by the way, there's three parts of music too, we'll get into that. The rhythm is what appeals to the flesh. And that's the heart of modern so-called worship today. Father, we pray that you would bless our dear Lord, teach us to worship you in spirit and in truth. The devil's having a heyday today in Christianity, in deceiving people concerning this matter of worship. He's done a masterful job to start us in the wrong direction and then letting the flesh take over and destroy and watch us self-destruct. But I pray that you would give us wisdom